Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we definitely shout hallelujah to you this morning. We are grateful for this new year that's upon us, this first day of the week, beginning this new year, that we could come together as your children and praise your holy name. May your name always be holy in our lives. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that what you want done will be done in this earth the way it's done in heaven. We pray for our daily food, and Father, we pray that you'll forgive us the way that we forgive others who wrong us. We pray that you will not allow us to be overtaken by temptation and trials, but that you will always deliver us from the evil one, because yours is the glory and the power and the dominion and the authority forever and ever, world without end. We come this morning to praise you, Father, with that sentiment within our hearts. Father, we're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could begin this year as we begin every day, with him being the center of our life. It's him and it's only him. Father, it's you. It's your Holy Spirit living in us. We truly are grateful for the grace that you lavish in our life. We're truly grateful for the truth that you place within our life. Father, thank you that Jesus, as we see him, as we continue to learn about him, that we come a little bit closer to understanding what it meant and what it means, that he's full of grace and full of truth. May we be people like that, that worship you in spirit and in truth because of the motivation of grace and truth. Father in heaven, guide us as we study your word this morning, as we prepare to continue to worship. Father, we truly are grateful for the hallelujahs that you've placed upon our brothers and sisters' hearts as we've sung praise to you. And Father, continue to take us to greater heights of discipleship, greater heights of transformation in your Son, Jesus Christ. To your glory, not to ours, Father, we are full of gratitude for what you've already given to us. Make us what you want, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Happy 2016. It's great to see everybody. We made it. I was talking to Brother Bob Custer back there, and I said, happy 2016. He said, hey, we made it. That's right, 2016. Man, I remember, 1968. You guys were still, most of you young ones are extraterrestrials. You weren't even on this planet. Some of us old timers, well, we've seen a lot. But it really amazes me the people that have reached 90 years. We have people, that have relatives, and it's amazing, to live that long. See a lot of life, a lot of New Year's, a lot of Christmases. Today is, it's called Epiphany Sunday in the Western world of Christianity or Christendom. It's called the Day of Epiphany, which is, Epiphany means revelation. A lot of people in the westernized world, especially us commercialized Christians, we are commercialized big time. Even though we try hard to practice and the tradition of Advent, it's in our minds. Once Christmas Day is over, that's it. The Super Bowl has been played. It's time to gear up for the next season, right? But in much of Christianity, over the history of time here of Christianity, they actually celebrated Christmas all the way to January 6th. Now, Christmas Day was the big day. That was the big one. That was the day that everybody celebrated the birth of Christ and hallelujah, God in flesh, come down to live among us, the baby Jesus, and born in the stable. Or in the stable connected to the house, however you want to look at the history of that. But that's the big day, right? Presents are opened, feasting is going on, and then tomorrow's some people have to go back to work. So Christmas is over, and you kind of get down, don't we? We're kind of like, oh, man, it's been such a nice time, the lights and the spirit of everything. It's a wonderful time to live, and, all the singing and celebrations here and there. The couple of pounds that have snuck on there, Especially if your family decides to make tamales, family recipe. It's amazing how those things disappear. Just, huh? Or empanadas, or didn't have any of those, thank God. But anyway, the thing about it is that we get down, and really, I believe our ancient brothers and sisters, it's not a biblical tradition, it's not something that we should actually hold to as a matter of salvation, but they practice Christmas. We sing that song on the first day of Christmas, right? The 12 days of Christmas. Ever sung that song? I don't think we sang it this year. But each one of those has symbolic meanings, religious, scriptural symbolic meanings, from the first one, my true love being God, all the way down to the 12 days of Christmas, because that's how they celebrated. The first day would be the 26th, and of course the 12th would be the 6th. So people kept all their decorations up until about the 5th or the 6th. Had a big celebration the day before, and actually what they celebrated on the 6th was the coming of the three wise men, the three kings, who brought their gifts to Jesus. So there's something in us that likes the Christmas season, right? That's why that tradition was created, I believe, because we don't want to let it go. But we want to live in a fairy tale kind of land of Christmas, you know? It's all good. Come on, let's all just be at peace, and we'll watch Hallmark movies and actually live the Hallmark movies where it all works out. Well, Jesus didn't come to a world like that. He didn't come to try to make the world a fairy tale place. He came to a very sinful, dark world, and he lived within it a life that had never been seen before in the history of mankind. An incredible life, a phenomenal life. You know, in John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at just one key verse here, actually a couple of verses, but one key thought, and that is that Jesus coming as the Son of God was, he came full of grace and full of truth, and through him we receive grace upon grace. But the key here is that he came full of grace and full of truth. All right? Think about that for a moment. You have a 24-ounce container, you know, one of those Men's Day jugs, you know, or mugs, right? And you put 24 ounces of root beer in it, right? Can you get another 24 ounces of Diet Dr. Pepper in it, or Dr. Pepper, if that's your flavor? Yeah. But Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, so somehow or another, that would work out. You could pour your two favorite drinks in there, and you got 24 ounces of each, and they're blended together. Not 12% of each, you know, 12 ounce and 12, but 24, full. Sometimes we let those theological terms slip past us and don't see the magnitude of the awesome glory and power of those passages in our lives. But what John does in John's gospel is he makes us focus on that in every one of the stories where we see grace and truth playing itself out. You know, Jesus did come incredible, you know, in verse 1 of John chapter 1, and I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. This might be American Standard up here. That's normally what I preach out of, but this is the one I grabbed today. Says the same thing. If not, I'll show you the discrepancies. I'm not going to put that up there. Okay, ready to go? Okay, verse 1 of John chapter 1. We're going to read through verse 18. I'm not going to do an exegesis of all 18 verses, but just focus in on this grace and truth. As we are in the new year, I think it's important that we realize grace and truth and continue to live through it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known, or who has revealed him." You know, a lot of great things in the Gospel of John. One of the greatest things right there is that he is the Word. And all things came through him. is that what we see in this passage right here, in a few short scriptures and verses right here, is that Jesus is God the Son and Son of God, both. The deity of Christ. That's one of the first spectacular things we look at that we have to wrestle with. What does that mean? That he was fully human, yet he was also fully God. What does that mean? How do we look at that? And of course, it takes time to think about that for a moment. Because he is also a perfect example for us to follow. How can you follow someone perfect? Sinless. Someone who is so close to God's heart, the Father's heart, that he never messes up. He always pleases the Father, right? And those of us that have parents or have had parents, grew up with parents, you know, we always liked it when we pleased them, because usually it came with rewards, right? When you pleased them. I remember that. One of the things that stands out in my mind when I start thinking and meditating on this about pleasing the Father is the first varsity basketball game that I started as an underclassman. And my grandma had never given me money for playing a game before, but she gave me some cash for that one. She was so proud. And of course, the cash was good. It's always good for a teenager to have a little lettuce in their pocket, you know what I'm saying? Put gas in the car and stuff and eat at Pizza Hut, whatever new restaurants popped up. But nonetheless, it was the feeling of appreciation or the feeling of, I don't know, gladness that she was pleased like that. That's what I felt. I look at it and say, wow, she's really pleased. And I don't play basketball for her. I'm an idolater. I love basketball. I'd play it whether she hated it or not. But there was something about that she was just so proud. And I think about that's how Jesus lived his entire life. Every moment of his life was pleasing the Father. Not by bribes or rewards or anything like that, just simply because of love. When I look at a passage right there like that no one has ever seen God, it is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. That was Jesus' main purpose in life. It wasn't to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. His purpose was, in order to seek and to save the lost, was to reveal what God really looked like. And God is so awesome and incredible, I don't think I have enough time in my lifetime to fully understand what that means. So what John does is he comes in and he talks about one thing. He talks about how awesome Jesus is. He talks about Moses and the law and the way that the law was given. The law could never make anybody right, but Jesus could make somebody right. Jesus came and he fulfilled in John's gospel, and of course, one thing that I realize is that a lot of the events, like the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle like that, it occurs in every one of the Gospels, including John's, except John goes into detail to explain the heart of Jesus behind why he did this. Go back and look at the sermon in John chapter 6. Look at the sermon about, you know, consuming me and being consumed by me and what that means. John was a teacher of such nature that perhaps he was the last gospel, probably so. Probably more like definitely so. So he went back to correct the church and basically tell the church, this is what was behind all of this. And if later, you know, sometimes he'll say, this is what the Jews have as a tradition. So he's speaking to Jews, but mostly Gentiles, Romans. And at the end of it all, he's saying Jesus is the center of everything. He's fulfilled every type. In the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice a lamb in order to fulfill the law and to receive God's grace for the forgiveness of sin. In John 1:29, right here, we see that John the Baptist said, and there's another event. Every one of them pretty much talks about Jesus' baptism. John goes into more detail to talk about what John was talking about with people. I'm not the Messiah, he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfills that type. Jesus is the ladder in heaven. In Genesis 28, Jacob, remember, he had that dream and he saw a ladder, all the angels coming, connected from heaven down to earth, the ladder. When Jesus, at the end of John chapter 1, he says, yeah, you're going to see this ladder right here. You just met me, Nathaniel. This is who I am. I'm the connection between this earth, this fallen, dark place, creation of God, that's what it's become, and heaven itself. So he's like the ladder, the new temple. In John chapter 2, where he says, look, this temple, I'm going to destroy it. Talking about his body. So now his body becomes a temple instead of that beautiful temple that Herod built and Solomon built before him. He said, I'm going to tear this temple down and raise it back to life, and raise it back up in 3 days. In John 3, he told Nicodemus that he was the giver of new birth, a birth that it could only come from heaven. The serpent being lifted up when Moses walked around and all the people, because they were sinning with Nadab and Abihu, they were offending God and being insolent and arrogant toward God, the Israelites, back in that particular time. Moses saw the people, and God says, okay, I'm going to put a plague upon the people. And actually the plague was snakes come out, start biting everybody, and they started dying of diseases. And then all of a sudden they said, Lord, we're going to lose all the tribes. So God told Moses, get a serpent, a bronze serpent, walk around. Everybody looks at the serpent, they're going to be saved. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he is that serpent lifted up. Just like the serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man will be lifted up and all people will come to him. He's the bread of life from heaven, right there in the midst of that John 6 miracle of feeding thousands. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus fulfilled all these types. This is just a few of the types that he fulfilled in John. When I look at it, it's amazing. It's hard when you look at a heart saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need your grace and I appreciate your grace. I know I don't even have to ask for it, but I'm going to, because that's what I see in Luke 18 with the sinner who came into the temple and said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I don't want to be the Pharisee who says, look, Lord, look all that I did, all that I've done for you, all the ways I've changed. I'm glad that I'm not like that sinner over there. Jesus says, the last one went home justified, right? The last one probably didn't even feel justified because he knew he was in desperate need of God's grace. So when you look at that, it's kind of like, I look at John and I'm going, Lord in heaven, it is a gracious thing, it's an incredible gracious thing. You can't stop looking at this and studying it without saying, Jesus is awesome. You know, the one major theme of John is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, and if you commit your life to him in lordship, to his lordship, he will bless you with eternal life. You see that in John 20, 31. He'll bless you with eternal life. I like that idea about living forever. Not in a cloud strumming a harp. That's not what that means. Eternal life. The life that Jesus lived is the life that I'm supposed to live, not just now, but for all eternity. The life of loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That takes a lifetime of practice and a lifetime of grace and truth. A lifetime upon grace upon grace. So much that love seeps over into my neighbor, to love my neighbor as myself. And even more so as we come to partake of the communion, to love each other or to love others the way that Christ loves me. You to love others the way Christ loves you. That's the life. Can you imagine what life would be like if we just had perfect love amongst the human race? Right? If we had the love that Jesus had, what kind of world would this be? It'd be heaven, right? It would be eternal life. Because think about it for a moment. The problems that we have in this world, the problem we have with each other, the problem we have with other people, it's because of the absence of love in one or both parties. Because you can't have it in just one party. One person can't just come in and say, I love the other person, because they'll take advantage of it. Right? So it's difficult. I'll love you at a distance. It's best for you and best for me. But if God puts us together, we have no choice. I guess I'm just going to have to be crucified by you. That's really what that means. One major theme in the book, in the Gospel of John, if you want to look a good gospel in the eye and think about it, dwell upon it, this is a good one right here, John. Especially under that theme of Jesus being God the Son and the Son of God. But along the lines of that, this particular key theological principle, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. You know, in our Christian world, we have grace-based ministries, And those are the ones that just say, you're saved by grace. And that's all you hear, grace. You're saved by grace. And that's a good thing. You're saved grace upon grace. And that's really what God does. We see Jesus on the cross saying to his Father in prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. We see in Acts chapter 7, at the end of 7, Stephen, a follower of Jesus Christ, saying, Father, don't hold this sin against them, as he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And I say, I want to have that kind of grace. I want that grace to come to me. And we're grateful for grace, right? How many people sinned in 2015? We all do. So even when we don't think we're sinning, we're sinning. Right? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So even when we're doing incredible things spiritually, we boast within our hearts about it. And you know when you boast? You know when you're boasting about it? You may not say the words to God. It's when something bad happens. All that I've sacrificed for you, God, and this is what I get for all of my sacrifices? See, we've been boasting the whole time. And God says, okay, now we're talking real. Now we're getting real. This is real prayer right here. Let's deal with this. Because I got some Bible stories for you. You know, I think grace and truth, you know, grace only is deceitful. And truth without grace is always going to be condemning. Because then you have the other side of Christianity, right? Christendom. That says truth. We got to hold to the truth. We got to have all the right doctrines. And we got to hold to those doctrines exactly. In fact, we've got to modernize them or develop them for a new generation. Whatever it is, what's the doctrine say? And we pull scriptures out to make sure that we have the correct, accurate, pinpoint doctrine in place. Right? And we follow that to a T, and we say, and we're saved by grace. Thank God for his grace. Because I'm following this scripture 90% the best I can. I'm only human. The best I can do is 90% perfection. Grace comes in and fills the other 10% up for me. Pharisee. Guess what? God says, start all over again. Because no grace covers that. Right? Full of grace and full of truth. And I see that. When I'm in trouble, I want, oh, grace, grace, grace. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I caught myself. I start watching my prayers. I'm going, I thank God for a lot of grace and mercy. But something in my being, even though I agree with it here, in my heart, it just flows out. God, thank you for your grace and mercy. But very seldom, thank you, God, for your grace and truth. So I guess I'm part of that. That's part of my heritage where I like a lot of grace. And I like truth too, as long as it mostly applies to other people. Right? Hey, just being honest. That's my battle. Got to apply it first to our own life and then to other people's lives. You know, there's three stories that I want to talk about here. Not going to take the time. We're about 23 minutes, but I want to remind you of three stories. In John chapter 5, there's a story about a paralytic. And that paralytic used to sit by the well of Bethesda right there, and anytime somebody was crippled or sick, if they were able to get in the water, when the water stirred, they were healed. And this one crippled man, you know, he just was complaining and griping, and Jesus came up to him and he says, what's going on here? He says, you want to get well? And of course, all my life I've been crippled, almost 40 years and stuff, And he makes the excuse. He said, well, no one's here to put me in the water when the angel stirs up the water. And Jesus just told him right there, he said, get up and walk and take up your mat and get going. You're healed. And the guy did it. And then he got challenged because he did it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus purposely did it on the Sabbath day. And they asked, who told you to do it? I don't know who told me to do it. This guy just broke the law over there and broke the Sabbath. Well, Jesus met him later on in John chapter 5, and just one passage is the one that I want to look at right here. When Jesus found him in the temple in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, the man he had just healed, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away, told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. I'm not sure if he's tattletaling or sharing good news. We're just left to drop our own. But the point is Jesus told him very simply, here's grace. My grace is free. But here's truth. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. I do believe in grace and truth. I do believe, again, as I think Wiersbe is the one that had that phrase saying, grace without truth is deceitful, and truth without grace is always going to be condemning. Somehow or another, Jesus was able to blend those two together where the man did not leave condemned. But he left, I believe, with the attitude that I'm going to live differently from here on out. Perhaps not perfectly. Maybe he tried, and I think the best we could try, but we're not going to get there. There's another story in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus was teaching early in the morning in the temple, and there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was drugged before Jesus Christ, and in order to tempt him or test him to break the law of Moses by not having her stoned, the religious leaders, Pharisees, came and they said, Jesus, here's a woman caught in the very act. What do you think needs to happen? And of course, the law says stone her to death, but you also need to be purified from all your sin. Jesus condemned the self-righteous religious people. I'm sorry, VD, I'm going too fast, am I? I just remembered. VZ told me, you're going too fast. Some of these things are up here, so anyway, I'll slow down. I see smoke rising up back there in that little translator back there. Excuse me. But, getting back, I lost my train of thought. He says here, Jesus made the self-righteous see their own contradictory nature, see how they conflicted with each other, how they basically had inconsistencies in the law and the practice of the law and love. The one area that I focus in on is the fact that they all went away because they said, well, we can't stone her. He got us here. He got us again. Jesus came up to her, and he asked her, has no one condemned you? She said in verse 11, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, do not sin again. Now, we look at those passages and say, who can ever do that, never sin again? But you got to understand the language of their time and the language of our time. If we were to, it was written in American language and spoken that way, he says, don't let sin be the predominant way that you live. Allow my spirit, allow me to transform you so it's not your predominant way to be is this sinful way. And there are certain things that absolutely no, these are no-fly zones. Don't do that, because that'll mess up your relationship, your families, other people's families, social things, all kinds of stuff. There are certain things. Flee from it, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Flee from all sexual immorality. So Jesus wasn't saying, grace, go ahead and just, you're going to struggle from time to time. He says, don't let this be the predominating way of your life. I see grace and I see truth blended perfectly together. That's why it's so important to look at stories like this. You know, the last story, in the last part of John, we have the fact that Jesus has been crucified. He was buried. He was raised back to life. The apostles had a hard time believing it. Eventually, they did believe it. But Peter is brought back to a time in his life, perhaps the lowest time of his life, where he said three times, I don't know the man, on the night that Jesus was arrested and betrayed. I don't know him three times. I don't know who he is, even with cussing. I believe Mark's gospel says, do I sound like him? Do I sound like I'm one of his disciples? You know, at the end, what you have in John 21, Jesus, again, full of grace and truth. And this is just one example of Bible study for you to go back and look at when John makes a statement in John chapter 1, how he teaches on it by example. He recalls examples in Jesus' ministry to show what it meant for grace and truth. And that's what we have in John 21 when he approached Peter. You know, Peter had decided whether to go back to his fishing business, I don't know, maybe out just to catch some food for the next day. Perhaps that was true. Definitely not recreational kind. Maybe it was a little recreational, but definitely want to have something to eat tomorrow. He's out there fishing. He took several disciples with him. Jesus had already raised back to life. My guess is that they were thinking about going back to the fishing business, even though Jesus had handpicked them to be his messengers, his apostles for the rest of time, so that you and I could worship God today, so that you and I can focus on Jesus Christ today. He said, Peter, I selected you out of all the people in the history of mankind. to be one of my messengers, special messengers, because Tim Montoya is going to need you. Right? And put your name in the blank. Not just me. I'm just me. That's how I deal with it. Cliff, too. Wanda, Leela, Derek, Al. You and you and you and you, all of us. We needed this story. Because you know why? Because this is us. This is, we could go back to 2015 and see victories and good things, but we also see some of the failures. And I believe beginning of the new year, becoming a person of resolve, if you have taken some time to look at the scriptures in the devotional that you were given, some of you on Thursday night, then you can see that Jesus is interested in more of us living a life of resolve than just hitting a bunch of goals, having a bunch of things that I'm going to try to accomplish. There are certain things that I don't even have as resolutions anymore. It's kind of like it's sandbagging kind of, you know? Like reading the Bible cover to cover every year. Why would I put that as a resolution? That's a habit. I feel messed up when I'm not reading the scripture on a daily basis. I just feel empty. And I'm not saying a legalistic, rigid approach to it. I'm talking about learning about it, looking at something like this and saying, man, Lord, I'm 57 years old. How many more years do I have on this planet? I'm looking forward to eternal life, but I want to have something to talk about when I get there with the other saints. Quiet times? You struggle with quiet times? What the heck is that? Right? And I believe a resolution, a personal resolve says, I'm coming out of being a quiet time person. I'm going to abide in the words of Jesus Christ. In love, in hope, in desire and expectation to become like him, that he transformed me. That's what Peter was lacking. Jesus sat him down and in John chapter 21, and you see this conversation take place over two passages, beginning in verse 15. Jesus even fed him breakfast before he had the interactive Bible study with Peter. Peter didn't get sneaked into it. He knew how Jesus operated. But you kind of get the idea that Peter thought maybe the lesson was for all the guys and it was mostly for him. Although they were listening, it was for them too. Right? Let's get together and have breakfast and do a little Bible study. Oh, great, man. The other several guys here, they really need some scripture because I've been trying to lift them up, trying to get them back on track, you know? In verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Another tremendous example of grace, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus took him back as if he never betrayed him. But the consequences of that betrayal, they needed to be talked out. But Jesus had a special way of doing it. "Do you truly love me more than these other that didn't betray me?" Now, they deserted Jesus for sure, but they didn't come out and say, "I don't know you. I don't know the man." They didn't all say, they just said, "You know what? If we were in the same place with Peter, we probably would have said the same thing. I don't know him. I don't know him." But like these others, they decided, "I'm not going to put myself there, so I'm just going to desert Jesus." So it's not that they're left off the hook. That's why they're all in there as well. But he said, "Do you truly love me more than these others right here that didn't deny me, that didn't betray me? Lord, you know I love you. You know we're friends, you know." That's with the play on the phileo and the agape right there. The meaning of the Greek. Peter was not going to anymore say, "I'm going to die for you. I'm the best disciple. I'm the greatest." And he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep." You know, grace and truth always commissions mission. There was a specific thing that Jesus wanted Peter to live his life for, to be a messenger. As these apostles make disciples of everybody on the planet, we see that at the end of Matthew's gospel right here. He said, Peter, this is what I decided for you to be. And this is what everybody who follows your teaching is going to become like after you. Now, I'm glad that Peter turned it around and he accepted the grace and the truth. Stop sinning. Leave your life of sin. Don't let it predominate you. And accept a life of mission with me. That's how I look at it right here. Grace is not just a get out of hell card. That when I die, okay, I got grace, it's covered me, and I could live whatever way I want. And it's not truth alone that just says you'll never add up, you can never do enough righteous things. You know, who's perfect? Who can do this? Who can do this every day? I remember as a young Christian wrestling with what grace and truth meant. And I remember coming to midweeks, I just couldn't wait. I'm glad back in those days, whenever we became followers of Jesus Christ, we committed ourselves to Wednesday night Bible study and prayer, our midweek devotional, our evangelistic Bible study where we brought our friends to study the gospel on Thursday, Friday night our devotional to come together and spur each other on toward love and good deeds, give a chance to preach, Sunday morning Bible class at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock worship service, and then Sunday night come back at 7 o'clock, and then Tuesday have another daytime Bible study on campus for the commuter students. That was my schedule. That's how I devoted to the meetings of the body. And you know what? I loved it. In fact, I kind of needed it. You know why? Because I thought I was lost most of the time. And being there, I felt saved. Just a hug from a brother, an older, bro, what's up, Tim? Man, I've been lost all day. I fell away from Jesus today. Okay, well, you hang in there. I mean, I'm sure, hey, you know, you might take care of this student over here. He's down in the dumps. He's like, what happened, Tim? Oh, man, I was walking on campus, and these girls are sunbathing. Why were they sunbathing in front of their dorm? I don't know, but, man, I just. And then this brother came out. He's a fool. He acts like a fool. He's immature. And I could just imagine myself punching him in the mouth, and I said, I can't think that way. Oh, my gosh, I'm sinning. I'm sinning. I'm trying not to do. And I don't know how you were as young, but I was like from that. I'm in truth now, man. I've got the right doctrine, and I got to live it perfectly. And that truth condemns. To where I had to kind of come to the middle right here, grace and truth. Grace will never allow me to go ahead and sin. But it doesn't condemn me. It says, stop your life of sin. Stop it. Get the right resources. Get the right people in your life. Get the right commitment to live differently. You should be further along in your transformation to be like Christ. In closing, I think about a passage that Paul wrote to Titus to exemplify this for the modern Christian. Grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. As we begin the new year, got to remember, God hasn't stopped giving to us. Let's never stop giving to Him. God's grace is made new every single day, fills us with hope to live every day in His presence and according to His promises. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, on down to verse 15, this is what Paul told Titus, the evangelist there in the island of Crete. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone, training us to renounce ungodliness or impiety and all worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation, or the appearing, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See how reverent the early church was toward Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people of His own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. The grace of God, here's the truth. It is absolute, unmerited mercy, forgiveness, 24/7, around the clock. But only if we acknowledge the fact that it trains you, it trains me to renounce all ungodliness and impiety. That ungodliness right there is just simply the kind of Christianity a person lives. A lot of people here that Paul was talking to Titus about were false teachers, were people who had Jesus wrong and had the life of Jesus wrong and modeled that for the people. Impiety is an irreverent lifestyle that claims Christianity but really isn't Christianity. It's either on one end, grace all or truth all. So it's always going to conflict with who Jesus is in the Gospels right there. And there's very little transformation that takes place. Even if a person acts like a Christian, what's going on inside? Because God knows what's going on inside, right? I shared as a young Christian, all that stuff was going on inside. I wasn't out there, you know. I remember I wasn't, oh man, these women are, hey guys, they're sunbathing over here. That's when it's out of control. But it's inside saying, God, how is this possible that I could look at something like this and not sin? And the voice of the Spirit says, stop looking. Go to the other side over there. Start praying, you know? Because in my heart of hearts, guess what? I knew they were there. I was hoping that they wouldn't be there, but that dark side was kind of hoping they might be there. And that's truth, right? That's integrity. That's the one that tells us, look, I sinned, and only I sinned against you, Lord. Transform me. This is a tension that is not an easy tension to live in. But it's the only one that Jesus gives us. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And his grace has appeared to everybody on this planet, teaching us to say no to ungodly living, to ungodly lifestyles, irreverent lifestyles, and worldly passions. While we wait. See, Advent ended on December 25th, pretty much that week. But the whole Advent season continues on to this time right here where we say he's coming back. While we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. That's how I started this series right here, right? Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their groom in place of the lyric, and their many will meet their doom. I don't like that, right? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets and sound. I don't think Jesus wants to sing that. But I like many will meet their groom because we are the church waiting for the groom. So as we enter 2016, give yourself to the idea to become a person of resolve who lives by this fact that Jesus comes to you full of grace and full of truth, full of grace and full of truth. Because the Word of God has been with us from the very start of our lives, right? Hallelujah. 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 The Word of God is with us even now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. May the Lord's grace and peace and truth be with us in the start of this new year and to the end of this new year. Hallelujah. Because he is a great and awesome God. You know, N.T. Wright wrote this about the whole grace and truth conflict and challenge that we have. And let's let this quote right here from Thomas Wright rest with us as we approach our time of communion. He says, one of the great truths of spirituality is that you become like what you worship. We beheld his glory, says John. We gazed at it long and lovingly with adoration and worship, so that the marriage of grace and truth, which we see and know in the Christ child and Christ man, can be born in us as well, so that we can be people. We can become communities in whom God's grace generates and sustains a human integrity, a wholeness, a holiness of character, and the definition of mission. Mission to which we as a church have firmly committed ourselves as a priority, can be restated in exactly the same terms. We are to become people in and through whom God's grace overflows to the world around us, producing a new integrity, a new truth and truthfulness at every level, from politics to university study to sexual morality to ecology. And reaching out into human hearts and lives and imagination with the news that there is such a thing as truth, because there is such a thing as grace. because there is such a person as Jesus. And because in him we see and know God's living word made living flesh, and we are summoned to become living words in living flesh ourselves in our world today. Grace and truth have met together. Justice and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth, and justice looks down from heaven. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Please come to him today. Come closer to him today. Taste his grace and truth in bread and wine, and become yourselves wedding guests, feasting at the marriage of heaven and earth, the fulfillment of grace and truth. Let 2016 be a fantastic year for your relationship with Jesus, with each other, and for all those around us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close out the study of your scripture right now, Father, continue to transform us and help our hearts and our minds to understand grace and truth and the awesome glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in grace and truth. May he be the center of everything in our lives this year. May everything we study, everything we read, be filtered through the lens of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and full of truth. Father, make us the people who are living examples and living beneficiaries of Jesus' awesome divinity, his awesome humanity, his incredible grace and truth. Use us this year, Father, to do your work, to walk in mission with you in whatever area of life we are. Father, that in any area of life in this world that we touch, may we be available instruments to you in all ways. Father, we ask you all this, and we praise you for all this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
When